Morning, everybody. It's good to be here and sharing what I think God's got for us this morning as from his word. So if you can put the first slide up, yeah. So I want us to think a little bit about God as our Heavenly Father today. And I think sometimes we have difficulties what's our image of God. So sometimes people have really kind of quite strange images. So you may think of God as that old man on the cloud, which is a lot of traditional non-Christian, let's say, view. So I hope nobody here just thinks of God like that. But God is also, we see him in the Bible as creator. And interesting, all the pictures of God as creator have him with his hand. But as we know in his word, it wasn't through his hands that he created. It was he spoke it into creation. So people have got strange ideas of God. This is supposed to be people thinking of God just in that heavenly view. There he is, being worshipped in heaven. We have a picture in Revelation of Jesus standing amongst the seven lampstands, just in all his glory. It was just like so difficult to try and describe what God is like. And Michelangelo, in his famous picture, tried to draw God just reaching out to Adam. So we have very different views about what God is. But today, we want to think about one particular aspect of God as Father to us all. And again, in this issue, when we think of Father, it just gives us so many different views, so many different things spring to our mind. So we might think of God just as the one who disciplines us. Or we might think of our fathers just as the one who disciplines us. We might think of our fathers as a judge who judges between my brother and my sister and me and in what we do. We may just think of him as that person who goes off to work every morning to provide for us. Or perhaps he's the one who cares for us and looks after us. Perhaps we see fathers as just somebody to play with and to have a good time with. Or perhaps to read a bedtime story just to get close to us. Perhaps we think of our father as the one who knows it all, and if we need any advice to go and help and fix something, then dads are the ones who are going to help us fix it. And then, surprisingly, sometimes we even think of our fathers as the ones who can give us some advice and help us out. And, you know, there's a story about the guy who wasn't sure about this, but he said, you know, when he was 16, his dad didn't seem to know anything. And by the time he was 21, he was surprised how much his dad had learned in 5 years, you know. So, you know, unfortunately, you know, as we talk about this subject, we all have different views of our own father, our earthly fathers. And maybe there is a lot there that is not so rosy as maybe some of these pictures are showing. But we do want to spend time in our series about what is church, to be thinking about what it means to be part of a family, and particularly one which has got God as his Heavenly Father. And as we start to think about that, the first place we're going to go is kind of what does God say about himself in this situation? Who is God? Oh, sorry, a bit small. Anyway, so the first thing about God as Father is that's the chosen relationship that God wants to have with each one of us. Throughout his word in the Bible, God calls us to relate to him as Father. We just said it, didn't we? We said the Lord's Prayer together, and we said, Our Father. That's what Jesus told us to do. Jesus tells us to relate to God as our Father. And throughout, that's part of the Sermon on the Mount, and throughout that sermon, Jesus says to people, when he wants to refer to God, he says, he's your Father. Jesus comes back later on when he talks to Mary Magdalene at his resurrection, and he says to her, go and tell them, I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. God's saying that not only is just individually fathers, but he was speaking to them as a group. He had to go and talk to the brothers and say, this is your Father in heaven. So that's God's chosen relationship. Second thing I want to say about this, I think God tells us in his word in the Bible that on the sixth day of creation, God created us. God created people. And he created humans in his image, it says, male and female, he created them. So as God says that his image encompasses both male and female, then we should expect to see some of that mother heart of God coming through in the Bible. And indeed, we do see that. So we see Jesus, when he's looking over Jerusalem, he says, I'd love to gather you together as a mother hen gathers her chicks together. And then in the verse that's up there in Isaiah 66, earlier on in that passage, it says, this is what the Lord says, a God speaking directly. And he says, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. God talks to us as a mother bringing comfort. And he goes on, also in another passage in Isaiah, he says something very similar. Again, it says, God, this is what God is saying. And it uses the imagery of a mother who cannot forget her nursing children to illustrate God's steadfast love for his people. So the Israelites had been complaining that God had forsaken them and didn't care for them anymore. And God responds, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. God's saying he's like a mother to the nation. He pays more attention to them than a mother does to her child. So although we can see in the Bible there is a strong mother heart of God coming through in his relation to his people, he calls us in so many places, as we saw, to relate to him as God the Father. And so, particularly in today's age, when we're used to going with people's preferred pronouns and how they want to be identified, we're going to go with that. We're going to go with what God wants. And throughout this, we'll call him as our Father. And in doing that, we need to be careful about that definition of what we mean by Father that God attributes to himself. And we have a tendency, let's me try and get this right, to anthropomorphize things. All right, that is to attribute human characteristics or behavior to something, in this case, behavior to God. And so we try to define God by things we know. And this doesn't just happen around God as Father. You may well have heard, you know, lots of people say, if God was a God of love, he would do such and such, or he wouldn't do such and such, or how can a loving God do this or that? And the problem with that is the Bible doesn't actually say God is a God, is a loving God, or a God of love. What the Bible says is God is love. And we can see that in particularly in 1 John 4. There's a couple of verses there where it talks about God is love. So we have to be careful and get it the right way round. And it's the same with God as our Father. We don't try to look at what we understand by love and then say, ah, that's what God's like. We have to look at God and say, ah, that's what love is like. And it's the same with a father. We don't look at our fathers and think, ah, God is like that father. We have to look at God and say, ah, this is what it means to be a father. And if we don't do that, we can get into the wrong ideas of God. Maybe just as a big disciplinarian, maybe he's absent, maybe he's uncaring, maybe he's abusive, which we often hear. But rather, we need to really look at what God says about himself and understand what it means to be a father. Okay. How does God call us to talk to him in this fatherly relationship that we want to have with him? Well, in Romans 8 and verse 15, Paul tells us to cry out, Abba, Father. he says, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Now, what's important about that is Abba, as many people will know, is an Aramaic word for father, but it's also a word that's often used by children, small children addressing their father. So they see him perhaps as the word we might say daddy when we call our dads that when they were younger. And even Jesus used this phrase. We remember back in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus said, you know, he's going through his anguish and he fell to the ground and he prayed if that hour and that thing might be taken from him. He said, Abba, Father, everything is possible from you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you will. So Abba gives us a real sense of intimacy in the relationship as opposed to a legal type relationship. And particularly for the readers of this, first of all, back in the Roman times, thinking about a father in their household as Abba was a really big thing. Because in those times, in the Roman society, the father or the man had a real legal position as head of the household and had all authority. So it was very difficult sometimes for people to relate to their Roman fathers as Abba. But Jesus is telling us it's this close relationship, like a little child with his dad, that God wants us to have with him. Yeah. God doesn't neglect us in our time of need. He's promised to be with us all the time. And if we feel that God is a bit distant from us, sometimes we have to ask ourselves, who's moved in that relationship? Has God forsaken us? Or is it us who's forgotten a little bit about God? Okay, so God is the family head, and he has that close relationship, but he's still head of the family. And we see God fulfilling that role. So in these verses in Ephesians 2, it says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So it says God, so every family on heaven and earth is named through God. And in the Bible, names were really important. They didn't just give a label to identify somebody, but it was more a definition of what that person was like. And we see in the Bible, and I'm not going to go into it, but maybe that's homework, but you can see many times in the Bible where God changes somebody's name at a key point and a particular point in their life. So being named wasn't just something that people could call you, but it was supposed to be something which identified you and helped you to see who you were and for others to know what was key in your life. So when the Bible tells us that every family in heaven on earth is named through God, we see this as, first of all, a kind of affirmation of God's sovereignty over the creation, over all of creation, and particularly his family here. And if you think back to Genesis, then God put Adam in charge of all the animals, and the first thing that he did was he named them. So it's a really significant thing about being named for God's as God's family. And that's the position that we're in, not just here in this church, but the whole family of God, including all believers, past and present, all around the world. We are included in God's family. And we all have the same Father. So it gives us a real sense of identity as God's people around the world, that we are part of something that God has set in place. And God doesn't just leave us to get on with it. We know this in so many ways. But God has put his spirit in us as his family. And he's working in us through his spirit to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. So if we want to receive God's blessings, it's really important that we remain part of God's family. And sometimes we have a tendency when things are difficult or we think somebody, we don't get on with somebody in God's family, that we'll move away and we'll go off somewhere else and we'll go our own way. But it's really difficult if you do that. You're cutting yourself off in one sense from the fullness of God's power and being part of the family that God has put us in. Okay. So we want to be part of God's family. We want to recognize what he's given us. We want to recognize who he is. And we can be sure that God, as his family, is going to give us good things. So this verse says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That was from Luke. Matthew 7:11, which is up here, says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? But God sees the Holy Spirit is one of those really important good things that he wants to give us. So as fathers, those of us who've been fathers, the families here, we know that we make mistakes, but we try to treat our children well. But how much more is our Heavenly Father going to be able to treat us so much better? And when he talks about, you are evil, he doesn't mean in that context that we're wholly bad in what we do. But what he's saying is we don't always get it right. We make mistakes. We are fallible as human fathers, but God is perfect. And so he will give us that good gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ is showing us the Father heart of God. He's not selfish, begrudging, or stingy. And we don't have to beg or grovel as we come to him with our requests. He's a loving Father who understands, cares, and comforts. And if humans can be kind to each other and to their children, just imagine how kind God, the creator of kindness, can be to us. But it is there that God says he gives us good things. It doesn't mean that he can give us everything that we ask for. And I'm sure there's fathers here who've been in the same situation. Yeah, children come and ask for something, and you know that what they're asking for is not good for them. So you don't always give them just what they ask for. And God's the same. When we come to him, he gives us of the best, what's best for us. Maybe it's not exactly what we're asking for because we don't know what is the best thing for us all the time. And the best gift that God gave us is Jesus Christ. And I hope that everybody here this morning has accepted that gift of Jesus Christ. It says in the famous verse, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And friends, if you haven't accepted Jesus this morning, there's going to be opportunities as we go through to pray for somebody, to take communion. But really, just think about that. Is that an opportunity and a gift that you need to be taking hold of this morning? So we're going to think quickly about how we relate to God as children. Can we do things that don't help the situation. So we know the story of the prodigal son or the lost son very well. But this son, and in this story, the son is meant to be us and the father is God. But in this story, this son shows a real arrogant disregard for his father's authority, his father's feelings, and that just showed that he didn't put any value on that relationship. So he goes and asks for his share of the estate, and normally that wouldn't happen till the dad was dying, so it's kind of saying, I don't really want you around, Dad, and I'm off. We read this story in Luke 15. So the son has cut his ties with the father, and he's gone off and he's had bad things has happened. But fortunately, in this case, the son realizes and he comes to his senses and says, yes, I have sinned. And it says here that he doesn't just want to go back home, but he wants to go back to my father. And he realizes that the thing that needs to be done when we've gone wrong, it's not about going back to a certain place. It's about going back to a certain person and getting back to our Heavenly Father. But the Father never gave up looking out for the Son. And in this, we know this story so well, don't we? And we know the outcome and we know what's gone before. But in this story, the Father didn't know what the attitude of the Son was. He had no way of knowing, but still he's looking out for the son. And as he comes back to him, he rushes out to see him, which is a kind of very undignified thing for a Middle Eastern older man to do. Now, that isn't like God. God knows us exactly. He knows what's in our hearts. But the thing about it is, as soon as we make that movement towards God, he's looking out for us and he's ready to accept us and to bring us back, just like the father in this story brought him back, and they all began to celebrate because of that repentance. So in our attitudes towards our Father, let's not be like this son, arrogant and just wanting what we can get, but let's see it's an important relationship that we need to have, and that it affects God, the things that we do. We can upset God and grieve the Holy Spirit if we move away from him. So let's not be pushing God away from us. Let's take God at his word, call him our daddy, and let him come to us and not be arrogant in our attitudes. So the last section I just want to look at is the value placed on that relationship. And there's some commitment that's being asked here. And Jesus recognized that entering into his family has some cost, and calling God our Father has some cost. And as we read here, it says, whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. This is Jesus speaking. And whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So as we think about that in terms of family, those first verse or so, it really hits us, doesn't it? Those who would be Christ's disciples must love their family less than they love Christ. And that's kind of a really difficult thing for us to work through. What does that mean in our families? That we love Christ more than we love our sons or daughters, mothers, fathers. Luke's account talks about wives as well. Jesus isn't here encouraging disobedience to parents or conflict at home, but rather he's showing that his presence demands a decision. Because some will follow Christ and some won't, conflict will inevitably arise. And as we take up our cross to follow Jesus, our different standards, values, morals, and goals will set us apart from others. So he's not saying to neglect our family, but remember that our commitment to God is even more important and that God should be our first priority. And Jesus recognizes that cost that he's calling us to. And he wants to restore to us that which is lost. So he says here in Matthew 19, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. Jesus is assuring the disciples that anyone who gives up something valuable, and our families are valuable, for his sake will be repaid 100 times over, though not necessarily in the same way. And for us, this might be quite something where we can hold together the love for our families and the love for God. But for many people, even today in the world, that is something which just doesn't happen. Last week I was at a conference and there was a guy from Yemen talking there, and it was just heartbreaking how as he became a Christian, he left his Muslim faith and became a Christian, and how his family just turned against him. They sent him away. He wasn't able to go back to his village. He had a wife and 2 children. The wife's family took her back from his family home. And they took the daughters away from his wife. So he's now got daughters he hasn't seen for 5 years. I think that's just one story amongst very many. But we don't actively look to distance ourselves from our families. It's just about putting the relationship with God in its rightful place. And know that God is not going to be one who is in our debt, that he will repay us for the things that we've given up, whether it's here and now or in the future. But as we go through this and as we want to commit to God and to know him more as our Heavenly Father, let's not dwell on the things that we have given up, but think about what we've gained in knowing Jesus and having a Father in heaven who is always there for us. We can never going to be out to outgive God. So God will be blessing us as we seek to follow him as our Heavenly Father. So that's what I wanted to say about putting us in the picture of who God is. But I just want to spend a bit of time now just thinking about how are we going to respond to what we know about God here. And it might be different things applicable to different people. Maybe you can't see why you would want to call God Daddy. You'd rather see him as a distant God who's out to judge but couldn't love you as a dad. Jesus died for us, and he says that he draws all people to himself. He says that he will make us presentable to our Heavenly Father without spot or blemish, but as holy. Which is a pretty amazing thing to do when we think of what we're like. So maybe we want to pray about being able to see the wonder of the position that God has got for us and respond to that. That we may think that God couldn't possibly like us as a daddy because of the sort of person we are. But Jesus says that's not true, that he will draw you to him. He loves you as you are, and he wants you to be part of his family. All of us fail as people, and we recognize that we haven't been perfect as fathers to our children. So maybe we need to ask forgiveness and repent before God, our Heavenly Father, of things that we've done with our children as they've been growing up. Maybe it's things we've said to our fathers that we need to repent of. So we need to ask God to help us to be better fathers and for our lives with our children to show the fruit of God's Spirit in us, that we show in our relationships love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. But maybe we're finding it difficult to relate to God as Father just because of the way that our earthly fathers failed us. And that could be on all sorts of levels. There may be a time now to speak to God about that and choose to forgive them. Maybe you can't do that in person with your Father, but we can do so before our Heavenly Father. And later on, you may want to pray that through with somebody here. But if we're struggling to see who God is as a Father, ask God to give us that Holy Spirit that He promised, who will take the things of Christ and make them known to us. He'll help us to see clearly what God as Father is and to bring us back to a new openness to Him. And just finally, and thinking about things to pray for, I know that some people here are fulfilling the role of both mother and father in their families. And that's a hard thing to do and beyond what God originally intended for us. And for some, it feels overwhelming at times. So maybe if that's you, you just want to come for prayer later on and to ask for special help as you try to fulfill both those roles in your family. Okay. So there's different ways that we could be responding. As we go through the rest of our service now, maybe you want to be thinking and praying about those things. And at the end, we have a prayer team, and you can come forward if you want and ask for help in praying through those issues. But the final thing I want to say is just from Ephesians 2. It says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Amen. Amen. Amen.